Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for another opportunity to come and study the word of truth tonight. We pray as we study together, Lord, that by the effectual working of the Holy Spirit, that we are enlightened, that we are encouraged in your holy word, and that we come away from your word tonight. We come away edified, ready to go out and do the work of the ministry. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Our lesson tonight, my brothers and sisters, but first off, we almost always must present most important part of the message. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Salvation cannot be earned. Everyone is a sinner and deserves death, but God gives eternal life. So, how can we receive God's gift for eternal life? Paul told us in Romans 1:16, he said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that what? Believe it. To be saved, we must believe the gospel. And the word gospel means good news. But before we can believe the good news, we have to know what it is. And Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, 1:4, "More brother, I declare unto you what? The gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, where you stand, by which also ye are saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, lest you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ," this is the good news, "how that Christ died for our sins according to what? The scriptures. And that he was what? Buried. And that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." Now that's the gospel we must believe in order to be saved. So what happens, my brothers and sisters, when man abandons God and God gives them up? What happens, my brothers and sisters, when those things happen? Romans 1:17-27. That's the text from which we will be studying in these upcoming weeks here in this lesson. For Romans 1:17-27 says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known unto God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them. For the visible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto a corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, through the lust of their own hearts, so to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Paul says, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise, also the men leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust one towards another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet." My brothers and sisters, Paul is painting a grim picture here of what it's like when man abandons God and when God gives them up. My brothers and sisters, there must be a sense of urgency in our evangelism for the gospel of Jesus Christ. As those who are saved, we cannot sit back in apathy, in other words, a lack of interest in our heart affections for Jesus Christ. The unbelieving hearts of unconverted people are being hardened. They are drifting further away from God. In their unbelief, they are being plunged deeper into their sin. In light of this reality, we must reach people with the gospel of the grace of God now. We cannot be passive, but must be active and persistent in presenting the gospel of the grace of God to the lost. Have you ever asked yourself, could I be doing more as an ambassador for Christ? Am I really redeeming the time to present the gospel of the grace of God to a lost world? Can I do more? We cannot sit back in passivity. God's desire for his ambassador is to be bold in this sin-cursed world. We need boldness like the Apostle Paul had when a young man had his father's wife, and the Corinthian saints were not grieved by that sinful act. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:1-2. Look at what Paul says. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And he said, and ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that has done this deed might be taken away among you. And so in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, and Paul stops dealing with division in the church. That was his first four chapters. Now he deals with the immorality in the church. And that was, my brothers and sisters, and we have a situation here, what Paul is talking about, of sexual immorality that was actually shocking to the Gentiles. Now, when the sin of the church shocks the world, we got a problem. When the sin of the church shocks the world, we got a problem. And that's precisely what had happened in Corinth. And it wasn't as if they didn't know what God's standards were. Of course they knew. They knew because the Apostle Paul had written to them in a previous time. Verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul said, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. He says in verse 9 there. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:5, he said, because of this situation, this young man have his father's wife, and you sitting around here bragging and boasting, and rather than grieving, he said, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Paul said, get him out of here at this particular time right now. Notice I said at this particular time. You sitting here in this assembly with your sinful act, and you got saints looking at it, not doing anything, puffed up, glorying in it. But Paul told them, we need boldness of preachers today. Paul said, told them, you get them out of here. You get them out of here. And the man repented. He was thrown out, and the man repented, and Paul says to them, now you confirm your love and take them back. But at that moment, when that sinful act was going on, Paul said, I tell you what, you need to get them out of here. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 5-11 is the man of 1 Corinthians 5, and then he got it together when they got him out of there. He got straightened out. But this is how discipline is to work. To discipline takes boldness. Satan was given his flesh, but not his spirit. His spirit, that belongs to the Lord. But Paul saying in 1 Corinthians 5:6, he said, your glorying is not good. And that's what we got many Christians glorying when they see these sinful acts that's not only going on in the church, but in the world. They glorying in it. He said, no, you're not. Did a little leaven. Leaven to what? The whole lump. We need more preachers and teachers of God who will stand up against these sinful acts that goes on in the assembly and say, get them out of here when you see it. You don't think these folks that come into assemblies, you don't think they know what they're doing? They already know what they're doing is wrong. Why do you always have to hear when folks say, he finally came out the closet? But if you're doing it God's way, you don't have to hide in the closet. You need to get that person out of the church, Paul says. You said, oh, my brother, What he really needs is the church. Yeah, but we don't need him. He doesn't do us a bit of good because he brings about impurity at this moment. Discipline is part of the responsibility of the church. He is to be excommunicated, Paul said. Put him out. This is discipline. That person has forfeited his right for participation in the church of Jesus Christ, which he tends to keep pure at all costs. We need more boldness from saints. We need more boldness from preachers and teachers to stand up because Satan is getting bolder and bolder in this old world. Many see the adultery. They see the fornication. They see the homosexuality, but they never say a word. God will have us to be bold in a loving way. I really think that when the church gets to the place where it doesn't moan over sin, it's on its way to being functionally dead. The job and the responsibility of the church is not just to go and attend and sit there and watch what happens, but to seek out the purity of the church. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says you ought to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of what? Darkness. He said, but rather reprove them. That means correct them, rebuke them, speak against them. If you know somebody in immorality, it is your responsibility as a Christian before God to go to that individual. And if they don't hear you, to take a witness. If they don't hear them, to bring it to the church leaders. That's for the purity of the church. That responsibility belongs to you. We need to pray for boldness, to stand up for living godly in Christ Jesus. We need to be like Paul and say, there's incest in your congregation. There's immorality in your church. Some of your people are fooling around. Some of your leadership people, some of your staff people, some of your congregation members. And there you go puffed up, walking around in some kind of spiritual bliss when you're not even dealing with the cancer that's threatening to destroy the internal work of the church. I pray, Lord, I need your power to be bold. And I'm going to go right into this situation. And I'm going to say what I need to say. And I'm going to do what I need to do. And if it's to throw the person out of the church, we have to be bold and in your power, and we have to see it happen. That's exactly what that verse means. That's the way it's to be done, not only in his authority, not only in his place, but in his power as the support. We got to be bold, my brothers and sisters. We cannot sit back in passivity. The lost and those who have turned their ears away from the truth are increasing in their downward descent away from God. We must preach the gospel now. Do we really care about others spending eternity in a lake of fire? Do you really care about those who die having received the gift of eternal life? My brothers and sisters, our work in the ministry is like an intervention. You know where a family member comes into a den, and all of a sudden there are about 20 other family members in the room. You know what an intervention is, huh? They collectively say, hey, family member, we have got to say something to you. The whole family steps in with an intervention. We need some interruptions into people's lives to let them know they are on their way to a burning hell and on to the lake of fire. We need to let them know you are going to hell without Christ. Your soul is heading for a burning hell. My brothers and sisters, look around and see what's happening in this sin-cursed world. It is getting worse and worse. As the lost continue to reject God and Christians continue to turn away from the truth, the more collapse in the world around us, we are living in the midst of a godless society that only can be described by what we see in Romans 1. Which is what we will be teaching on in the next few weeks. These scriptures in Romans 1 describe right here where we live today. We do not have to go looking for this. We live in the midst of it right now. There is no escaping this. There is a blatantly obvious relevancy to this passage that is more up to date than tomorrow's newspaper. This should sober us up to the reality of what we are seeing take place all around us. When anyone refuses the truth about God, he has chosen a path that has taken them further away from God. Such hardened belief, unbelief, places a person on a dramatic departure, sending him further away from God. This person is like a boat that was once tied to a dock, but a powerful river current came, has unloosened his ropes, causing the boat to drift downstream. The longer the boat is drifting, the more it's being pulled into the swifter current. This is in turn is taking the boat farther away from the dock. In like manner, those who reject God are adrift from the knowledge of God. This is taking them farther away from him. Everyone is either drawing closer to God or you're drifting further away from him. But no one is standing still in their proximity to him. By this account, those who reject God are drifting further away into the darkness of sin. Any society that rejects God and his truth will find itself devolving downward into a life without moral principles. No culture that refuses divine standard is evolving upward to a higher level of morality. Every society that rejects God is descending into a cesspool of iniquity. Those who reject the knowledge of God find themselves wallowing in the lower forms of moral filth. Whenever any society or nation rejects the knowledge of God, it descends into unrestrained sexual immorality. This will even be true of the lifestyles of its own pastors and memberships. That group would be like a dump truck barreling down a hill without any brakes. The runaway truck picks up speed as it plummets down the hill until it crashes at the bottom, where it empties its trash on the landscape. So it is with any people who reject the truth of God. They will be abandoned by God and given over to lower and lower and more filth. When people reject the knowledge of God, they are going to give their affections and allegiance to something else. Whatever that something is, it becomes an idol, whether crafted with their hands or conceived with their minds. Whatever person worships, he will serve wholeheartedly. Whatever person worships, he will give his time and resources. Whatever person is preoccupied with determines what he's going to serve. Such misplaced affections cause the individual to serve the creature rather than the creator. My prayer is that this message will teach us that every one of us must be careful that we act upon the truth when it's made known to us. We must obey the truth whenever it's made known to us. We must not have a head full of knowledge, but fail to respond to it with our lives. The mere possession of knowledge about God is not going to advance us anywhere God wants us to be. We must obey the truth that is revealed to us. To know the truth, but not accept, not act upon it, it will render us functionally dead. My brothers and sisters, the clear message of Romans 1, now just to remind you of the context, Paul began this body of this letter by showing why every person needs the gospel. Why you need the gospel, why I need the gospel. His first indictment comes in chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, and it's leveled against all unbelieving, the Gentiles and pagans. Three times in these two paragraphs, he referred to those who are engaged in idolatry. So this section then indicts all who have rejected and refused to worship the true God of the Bible. Paul says of all unbelieving Gentiles, those verse 18, that the wrath of God literally is being revealed from heaven. Now, the rest of this chapter, it really answers two questions about that wrath of God being revealed. The first question that he answers here, beginning in the middle of verse 18, I'm in Romans 1. For those who, I hope you got your Bible, I'm in Romans 1, verse 18. And running down through verse 22 is why. Why is God's wrath being revealed? And we discover two answers. Because of man's willful rebellion against God's law, and because of man's willful ignorance of God's person. He sees the revelation in creation about the one true God, and he does what? He rejects it. He is willfully ignorant. What does Scripture mean when it says the wrath of God? Number one, God is always firmly opposed, my brothers and sisters, to evil in all kinds and its degrees. God simply in his person cannot tolerate evil. He is, however, according to our perspective, not so bad as it may be. My brothers and sisters, he is opposed to it whenever he finds it. Whatever kind it is and however bad it may be, or however, according to our perspective, not so bad it may be. That's what some may say. Secondly, when we speak of the wrath of God, we also mean that God is always personally displeased with sinners. It's personal. When we violate God's law, we are violating his character. And he is always angry with sin. Thirdly, we discover that must translate his opposition. His displeasure must translate into action. God is always compelled to hold those who sin accountable. He can never sit back and tolerate it. He is infinitely patient, but eventually he has to punish sin. My brothers and sisters, he has to pour out his wrath. His holiness, his justice, his wrath demanded. The kind of wrath that Paul has in mind in Romans 1 is the wrath of divine abandonment. We need to come to an understanding specifically of God's wrath of abandonment, because this is how the wrath of God is being revealed, as verse 18 describes. Now, the structure of chapter 1, verses 24 through 32, is easy to follow. Because three times in this paragraph, Paul says God gave them what? Over. In other words, Paul identified three specific ways that God's wrath of abandonment is being revealed against unbelieving Gentiles in this passage. Did you notice them as he read it? The first one comes in verse 24 and 25. He said, therefore God gave them over, pretty much, to impurity. God gives them over to sexual sin. The second way that God's wrath of abandonment expressed itself comes in verse 26 or 27. For this reason, God gave them up over to degrading passions, speaking of homosexuality. The third expression of God's wrath of abandonment comes in verse 28 through the end of the chapter. Notice verse 28. And just as he did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to what? A reprobate, depraved mind. You say, what is a reprobate? In other words, depraved mind. A reprobate, depraved mind is not just a mind that commits sin. A reprobate, depraved mind is a mind that commits sin and says good. It approves it. God gives them over to a depraved mind. The first way that God evidences his wrath of abandonment is by giving the sinner over so that he is abandoned to sexual sin. We see this in verse 24, 25. Look at verse 24 with me. Wherefore God also gave them up to what? Uncleanness through the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Notice the connector word that begins verse 24. Wherefore. With this logical word, Paul ties the wrath of divine abandonment in verse 24 back to the reasons in verses 21 through 23. Specifically notice verse 21. Here's the reason. Because the Gentiles, Paul talked about, all other nations knew about the true God through general revelation through the creation. But he refused, verse 21 says, to glorify him as God, or to give him thanks. Instead, verse 23, he turned away from that knowledge that he had of the true God and turned to idolatry, to false gods. Wherefore, verse 24, because of that abandonment of God, God abandons them. Notice it says, therefore God gave them up. He gave them over. Now, what does Paul mean by the expression, he gave them over? I think we need to understand, first of all, what Paul does not mean. Paul does not mean that God gave up permanently on all idolaters and the Gentiles, who he's talking about. God gave them up. Well, when you read that, you might come to the conclusion that this abandonment is permanent. But the wrath of abandonment described here in Romans 1 is not necessarily permanent. Obviously, it'll be permanent for those who refuse to believe the gospel of the grace of God. But it's not permanent for those who hear the gospel of the grace of God and respond in belief and trust the gospel. There are examples throughout the Word of God of this. I mean, the Corinthians, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:11, he mentioned idolatry and he said, such were some of you. Some of you were idolaters, but God saved you out of it. It wasn't permanent abandonment. In 1 Thessalonians 1:9, Paul writes to the Thessalonians, believe it, they turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God. So Paul doesn't mean that God permanently gives up on all idolaters. Secondly, God does not mean that God somehow causes or produces evil in the hearts of these people. Just at first glance, you might mistakenly come to the conclusion, but that is contrary to the nature of God. Because James 1:13 says, James 1:13, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with what? Evil. Neither tempted he any man. So God doesn't actually produce evil in the hearts of these Gentiles. So what does Paul mean when he says God gave them over? To give them over is used in the handling someone over to the custody of the police or the court. Specifically, it's used of Judas handing Jesus over to the authorities. The same word is used of an army surrendering to another army. So Paul means that God has handed these pagans, heathens, Gentiles over into the custody of, or perhaps better yet, into the prison of their own sexual sin. What do we see today, my brothers and sisters? Sexual sin is, there's an explosion going on. As I say, it's blowing up, my brothers and sisters. He surrendered them over to their desires. He abandoned them to the sexual sin that they craved. God permits them to pursue what they desire. God withdraws his restraint and grace and allows a man to have what he wants, along with the consequences he does not want. For example, Psalms 81:12, God says, so I gave them up to their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsel. That's what we see in the world today. Paul says in Acts 14:16 of the nations who in time past suffered all nations to walk in their own way, like a judge who hands a prisoner over to the punishment his crime has earned. God hands the sinner over to the terrible cycle of ever-increasing sin. Notice specifically verse 24, what God gave them over to. He gave them over to uncleanness, impurity. When it's used literally, it means something that's dirty. Something that's filthy, a state of moral corruption. What is more filthy, more dirty? And it is used almost exclusively of sexual sin. Now, let me just be very careful here, because tragically throughout church history, some Christians have terribly misunderstood what Paul says here in other places. Scripture does not teach that the sexual relationship within the marriage is dirty or filthy. In fact, it teaches exactly the opposite. The writer of Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is to be held in honor above all. It is honorable. And the marriage bed, speaking figuratively, obviously is to be undefiled. In other words, it is to be kept pure in God's sight. It is pure and it is to be kept pure. The honorable, respectful relationship of physical intimacy in marriage is honorable and pure in the sight of God. But before marriage or outside of marriage or insist upon things in marriage that God forbid, it is a violation of God's law. And it is morally what God's word says, 30. Now, what does that include? Well, I don't want to be unnecessary graphic, but I want to be as direct as Scripture is. So to turn with me to Ephesians 5, because here Paul identifies several categories of sexual sin. He's writing to forbid these things among Christians, but he gives us a scope of what is included in sexual sin. First of all, there are sexual sins of action. Look at chapter 5, verse 3 of Ephesians. But fornication and all uncleanness, all covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becoming saints. The first two words describe sexual sins of action. Fornication is described all illicit sexual intercourse with another entity, another person. All illicit sexual intercourse with another entity. The second word is uncleanness, impurity. This is sort of a catch-all word. This word in context is used to describe every misuse of the gift of sexuality. It includes all kinds of sexual aberrations. In other words, a departure from what is normal. My brothers and sisters, with these words, Paul forbids any sexual acts except the honorable, respectful enjoyment of a sexual relationship within the marriage. My brothers and sisters, next week, we're going to continue on with what happens because we got some deeper teaching to go in this society when they reject the knowledge of God. My brothers and sisters, we have to be bolder because Satan is ramping up. Satan, you ought to see what's happening in society. There's an explosion, my brothers and sisters, of immorality that's going on, not only in the world, but even in the church, the body of Christ. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to come tonight. We pray as those who listen in, that they were encouraged, that they were enlightened, that they would come away from this study edified, and that they would take what they heard tonight, be bold, stand on it, walk in it, trust it, believe it. Thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.